Alrighty, we're in Proverbs here tonight. Let's begin a couple places. Proverbs 29. And I have two verses that are on the opposite ends of the spectrum for things, as I view them anyway. So we're going to begin with Proverbs 29. Then I'll show you the other verse here in a second. Proverbs 29, down in verse 18. This is not any new verse for any of you, I'm sure. It says in Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, once again, we come to you here and ask for your insight into this passage. And once again, the Scriptures are a better commentary on the Scriptures than anything else. Pray you might help us to be able to grasp the difference between these two verses and take them and apply them here tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish. Obviously, a man needs a vision. No, silly, I'm not talking about a 900-foot Jesus. I'm talking about, a goal, an expectation, something for you to shoot for, that an ideal, something like that. You'll die without it. You need it spiritually. Think about just our country. Think about where science would be if nobody had a vision. Think about where our economy would be if there was no entrepreneurial vision for Arby's or Chipotle or whatever. Just think if nobody had the vision to foresee a 3M company, you know, a thousand times over, what would our economy be like? What would it be like to have our civilization, our technology, without a vision? So, obviously you understand that. Well, I got news for you. The Lord has a vision for us. The Bible says, for instance, covered it not long ago, that there is one new man that the Lord is shooting for. It is a holy temple in the Lord, an edifice made unto God in which we are the stone. Right? There is the idea that, for instance, that we will one day inherit things in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, and that's supposed to keep a vision, that's supposed to be a vision for us, right? Personally, he has a vision for you, for your family, for your children, for your sanctification, for how you live your life, for your fruit, that sort of thing. So that said, now that vision is found in the Bible. So that's one end of the spectrum. If you don't have a vision, you're going to die. If you have no vision for fruit, if you now have no vision whatsoever for doing right, living for God, and have some idea of what kind of victory He has in store for you at the end of the road, then you're going to spiritually die where you are. Right? Now that said, the other end of the spectrum, I believe, is found in Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. And go down to verse 24. Now, the word vision is not in this verse. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But I believe, on the other hand, wisdom is before him, verse 24, that hath understanding. But the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. The eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth. This is a guy. The fool has a vision. His problem is his vision is over-idealized. He looks at stuff way, way out there. There are things that are way too high for him. That sort of thing. He is obsessed, enamored by his vision. He is Twitter-pated by his vision. And it's not realistic. It's not, like I said, it's over-idealized. He'll probably never, ever reach it. I can give you some examples of some fools who've had visions in the past. Take the hippies of the 50s and 60s. Love, man, peace, man, which to them only equaled drugs and rock and roll. Right? As far as any peace that ever came, none ever came. As far as any love that ever came, they didn't know anything at all about love. Think about, for instance, politicians that have continually held out to us the Kool-Aid for however many generations now. They're always talking about peace on earth. Peace on earth never comes. They're always talking about the death of poverty, and one of these days, all poverty is going to be stricken from the face of the earth. Has never happened, never will happen. Their vision, the eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth. He is looking way so far out there, his vision is so impractical that he will never, ever, ever, ever reach it. Health food nuts. If you just juice the right kind of organic vegetables and fruits and drink enough of it and smear this salve all over your wrinkles, you're going to reverse things. You're going to wind up back in the Garden of Eden. You're never going to die. You're going to reverse your aging. Never going to happen. The eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth, it says. How about all the love songs and the romance novels where, you know, little girls read the romance novels and so on. Then they think that they're going to find a guy like that. The eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth. Got news for you, ladies. I don't want to hurt your feelings, but you're never going to look like the lady on Cosmopolitan. And gentlemen, I'm not done with you yet either, because you're never going to look like the guy on Muscle and Fitness either. The eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth. Some guys are big on dreaming and little on achieving, and that's the case sometimes with a lot of Christians. Now, folks, a Christian needs a vision. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But at the same time, Christians have been just as, I used the word earlier, Twitter-pated by false vision as anybody else. So I'll give you some examples of that. Most of us, at one time in our Christian lives, after we got right, had visions of raising the perfect family. We had the books that told us how, and bless God, not only was our wife going to be in line and do exactly what a wife is supposed to do and be, but our children were all going to be perfect. Didn't take all that long, certainly not past about 10 or 11, before that vision was completely smashed. We have all read the glowing biographies of Wesley and Whitfield and George Mueller and lots of other people, and I'm certainly not saying they're not true, but I remember a time in my own personal life, I got so excited reading and inspired, I should say, reading about Wesley and Whitfield and George Mueller and those guys, pray and hide, that I said these words, "I will never backslide." Dummy. What a moron. The eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth. I read where John Wesley got up at 3:30 every morning and prayed. And this wasn't just a, you know, Sunday night to Monday morning type thing for me. I decided I was going to do that. I too, since if John Wesley can do it, I could do it. And so I started getting up at 3:30 in the morning, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and praying. Except I wound up sleeping more than praying. See, I neglected to remember that John Wesley probably never stayed up past dark in his lifetime, and I also kind of neglected to remember that he didn't work all day in construction in Pensacola, 100-degree heat, 1,000 humidity, you know, barometric pressure, and that he stayed up till 11 o'clock at night studying and going to school and stuff. So I'm trying to get up at 3:30 in the morning for not just 1 week, but 2 or 3 weeks straight. I just about made myself sick. The eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth, because that was impractical. It was unreachable. What John Wesley could do under those circumstances, I could not do. Now, what I'm getting at here, folks, is it's really easy, for instance, to hold the church and to hold the brethren, for instance, to impossible standards. In fact, the brethren sometimes are supposed to be able to read your mind. And when you're discouraged, the brethren are supposed to come to you and encourage you, because they just know by ESP that you're discouraged. But you're willing to hold them and blame them at times for things that there's no way they could even know. There are a thousand things like that. I've done this. I've been saved for 40 plus years. I've done this in my Christian life as far as my sanctification is concerned. I have had at times unrealistic views of how I could pray, how long I could pray. I've had unrealistic views. Have you ever started a fast thinking, oh yeah, I can fast 3 days? I'm not saying it's completely unrealistic, but it doesn't happen for most of us. Right? Okay, ladies and gentlemen, here's what I'm saying. Christians have heard so many lies or partial truths about so many things that sometimes Christians are every bit as much as Twitter-pated as the hippies from the 50s and 60s about spiritual things. They think that they've heard so much stuff about how to raise the perfect family, how to have the perfect marriage, what God will do if you will only do this. And it's there in seven steps, so if I do these things, it's going to happen. And it really doesn't. The eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth. His vision is not realistic, okay? Now, there's a sister verse to this that I think you should see, especially since I'm going to name the sermon after it. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. The eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. And you need to be careful about this. I'm not lowering the bar tonight. I am saying that the vision that you have needs to be reasonably practical, has to be reachable in some way, shape, or form. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 14, just the first few words. The wise man's eyes are in his head. They're not in the ends of the earth. The wise man's eyes are in his head. In other words, the fool, the hippie, looks out and he sees all this over-idealistic nonsense, dreams of it, hopes it can happen, labors to make it happen. It ain't going to happen. No matter what they say, man is not going to turn the environment around. Okay, no matter what they say, they're not going to turn the economy around the way they think they're going to do it. It's nonsense. The socialistic, communistic, idealistic system of the workers' paradise. You ever heard that? Okay, it's not a paradise. It's a pipe dream. The eyes of the fool are in the end of the earth. Well, the eyes of the fool are the eyes of a man. A wise man's eyes should be in his own head. So the title of this message is Keep Your Eyes in Your Head. And the idea here is that I want to talk to you for a little while tonight about some things just regarding the idea of that your goals, your vision needs to be practical. There's some things I'd like you to consider. First of all, consider your preconceptions and expectations. I got right with the Lord when I was in my third or fourth year in college. Okay, I learned real quick and understood very early that I was not I didn't feel very spiritual. I'd just gotten right with God. I'd been out in the world for years. So, obviously, I didn't feel very spiritual. There was a very brief kind of a honeymoon period where I just felt all the joy and everything in the world. A little charismatic experience. But as time went by, I realized I needed something more. So, I didn't feel spiritual. So, here's what I thought. I'm going to go to PBI. When I get to PBI, I'll be spiritual. I got to PBI. I was a first-year student, went all the way through the first year, and I still didn't feel spiritual. So I said, here's the deal. When I'm a third-year student and graduate PBI, I'll finally be spiritual. I graduated PBI, and I still didn't feel spiritual. I said, well, when I'm finally in the ministry and in the pastorate, then I'll feel spiritual. After all, I'll be spending all my time, all my days dealing with spiritual things, reading my Bible all the time, prepare these sermons, then I'll be spiritual. I got in the ministry, I still didn't feel spiritual. I said, well, when I get ordained, that'll do the trick. After I was ordained, I still didn't feel spiritual. I said, when I turn 30 years old, after all, Jesus Christ began His ministry at 30, John the Baptist began his ministry at 30, when I'm 30, I'll be spiritual. The fact of the matter is, I still don't feel very spiritual. The problem is I had preconceived what spiritual was. You know what I'm saying? You hear inspirational stories and read hear inspirational testimonies about prayer. And you're ready to leave the altar and go pray your life away. So inspired and impassioned are you to pray. I've done that too. I at PBI on a Sunday night, at least when we were there, they have a prayer room back behind the pulpit, kind of upstairs, up one flight of stairs. And you can go in there sometimes. Boy, those guys, you know, that I went to school, man, they were in there roaring. Some of them were crying and bawling and hollering. I mean, it was a profoundly cacophonous prayer meeting. I mean, boy, if I could pray like some of those guys, man, they're weeping and crying and everything. If I could pray out loud as those guys do, man, I'll be a prayer warrior, I'm telling you. I got up there and got confused because I couldn't think with all them guys hollering and crying and stuff. So I just never got there. But you hear inspirational stories. You hear about, you know, things that you think you understand what they mean. Living for God, living victoriously, sanctification, raising your family for God, being in the right church and all that kind of thing. And you think you know what that all means. But the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. And I wonder, in the process of your misconceptions about some of the things that, some of the vision you're supposed to have for what you're supposed to be as a Christian, I wonder if you've taken into account a few things. Look in Romans chapter 7, for instance. I am recalling right now a guy that I knew that claimed that he hadn't sinned since he was saved. And he had been saved for 13 or 14 years. Okay? That is a very self-deceptive, ultra-idealistic ideal. Okay? It's a nice thought, but it ain't true. Now, I wonder if somebody like that, you know, I wonder if you've worked this into your theology. If you are frustrated, and I was, I had ideas about how I should be living and what victory meant, and I should never be angry, and I should never have those thoughts anymore. I should never be tempted by this anymore. I should never, ever fall back into that again. And I kept finding that I was perfectly capable of falling back into those things. I was a frustrated individual. Because you know why? Because I was a fool, and I had my eyes in the ends of the earth. And I never took into account a couple of things here, at least never took them to heart. For instance, Romans chapter 7, go down to verse 15. And I wonder if you've ever been frustrated by this. I wonder if you've ever thought, after reading a book and going through a seminar and having somebody fill your head with all kinds of things, that you too were going to have a perfect family. That your wife was going to be perfect from here on out, and so were you. And your children, why, they were going to go just gangbusters for God from here on up. There was never going to be a down. There was never going to be a valley. I wonder if you took this into account. Romans chapter 7, verse 15. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. And I have to think, I'm told to follow the Apostle Paul. Here is the Apostle Paul, presumably one of the holiest mortal men to ever walk the face of this earth, besides Jesus Christ. For that which I do, I allow not. I do stuff that's against my own rules. That which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. I don't even do what I'm supposed to do. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. This is the Apostle Paul talking. This is somebody that's way, way above me. Look, if I ever thought for a moment that I was going to have complete, absolute victory over all of my sins. I'm not talking about the imputation of righteousness by Jesus Christ, but as a Christian, on a practical basis, if my vision was ever that I would never, ever, 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 ever face these sins or these temptations again. I was a fool and my eyes were in the ends of the earth. It says there in verse 20, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Go down to verse 24. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? See, there's a bunch of folks that are Twitter-pated. They have these storybook, romanticized, conceptualized, idealized ideals, a vision of how things should be in the Christian life, and it's just not so. I don't care what a charismatic says, you're not going to be happy, happy, happy every single day. If you have one day in six that you're happy, 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 good for you. But I can tell you this right now, you're not going to be happy, happy, happy every single day. That is an idealized vision. It's not founded in reality. The eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. If you think you're going to get through this life as a Christian without being scarred in some way, hounded in some way, besieged in some way by a besetting sin, I think you're a fool. The eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. You've got to keep your visions realistic. I'm not lowering the bar. I'm not saying you should give in to the sin. I'm just saying if you ever thought that you were completely emancipated from the old nature, you are wrong. You are really wrong. You know, here's John the Baptist. And John the Baptist presumably had known since he was a little boy, perhaps as a teenager, that he was going to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, right? Come to Matthew chapter 11, verse 3. He's in prison and upset with Jesus Christ, sends word to Jesus Christ saying, art thou he, or do we look for another? So frustrated was he by Jesus Christ's actions and not carrying forward the messianic message and fulfillment that John the Baptist was upset. I bet John the Baptist never foresaw in his life in the wilderness while he girded on his leather girdle and ate his locusts. I've been knowing full well that he was the voice of one that crieth in the wilderness. I bet he never foresaw the day in his mind, in his vision, that he would be in jail mad at Jesus Christ for not doing more. Right? So I want to say, first of all, you need to make sure you have a realistic vision because preconceptions and expectations can get out of hand really fast. Right? There is something else I'd like to mention to you. I'd also like to mention melodrama. Did you know that we're all drama queens at heart? I'm sure that pleases you all so much. But here's the deal. I've been down the road. I have read, you've read the great Christian stories, the great missionary stories. You've heard preachers tell illustrations. You've heard testimonies about things. And I want you to understand, I'm not insinuating that they lied or really misled you, but here's what I understand now. I didn't understand it before. I understand it now. Did you know all biographies of great spiritual men, and for that matter women, are written in hindsight? And sometimes those great Christian biographies are written about somebody that lived for 60, 70, 80 years. And sometimes they ministered for 40, 50, 60 years. Well, don't look now, but you're not going to wrap up a 50-year ministry in a 120-page book. You're going to synopsize it. You're going to hit the high points. You're going to focus on things that you want focused on. And you're going to keep unfocused things that, you know, you kind of want to lay aside. And that's the point. And so you read a book by or about George Mueller, or about John Wesley, and you hit high points. You know, John Wesley rides along, studying for a sermon on horseback 6 hours a day, preaches 6 hours, and then sleeps only a few hours at night, gets up in the morning at 3:30 and prays all night. Okay, that's fine. Those aren't exactly the same scenarios that I work with, right? The point is, those are melodramas. Your mind naturally clings to certain things. Now, I saw this up front and up close here recently. Daystar Publications is the publisher of my book. And so I agreed after that for them that I would read other books that they sent me that they were considering for publication. I'm supposed to read them, evaluate what I think of them, and they'll decide whether they're actually going to publish the book or not. So they sent me this book. It's about 700 pages long. It's a book by a guy named Hagen, I forget his first name, but no, that's a different Hagen. I was thinking of him, but this is a Hagen that was a Baptist missionary to Japan. He was on the mission field in Japan for like 50 years and wound up starting, I don't know, all kinds of works. It's obvious he did a great work in Japan. I mean, talk about coming from nothing and doing something extraordinary, but his book was a memoir. So he's taking me in his memoir day by day, week by week, year by year. I'm telling you, by the time I was done with that book, I was ready to sling it across the room. He beat me to death with facts and people that I couldn't remember and people that I didn't care about. If I'd had a 100-page book explaining what he did, I would say he was a great missionary, started these works, did these things. But instead, he went through these mundane details of these intricate webs of all this conspiracy against him and how this guy did him wrong, this guy did him right, and this guy got saved, and then this person did this, and then he came home on furlough and ran around the country and then went back in this year on that month and went and got married on this day and this month. Blah, 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 blah. In my synopsis on the book, I said, I wouldn't read it again. It's going to have to be more readable before I would ever buy it. Because it was a memoir. He beat you to death with fact, with mundane daily facts of life. And I just want to say, we all have a tendency to like melodrama. See, in our minds, we read a book about, you know, by John Wesley or whatever. We're inspired by it because our minds cling to the high points and we see victories and that sort of thing. But, you know, some of those victories may not have seemed so victorious to him in that day. I keep remembering, you know, the time when a bull charged John Wesley, and a guy fired a gun at John Wesley, and the barrel blew up, and that sort of thing. Well, okay, that sounds wonderful, and boy, if I just had the soundtrack to that, and that could happen in my life, boy, would my life be interesting. Boy, would I be a minister of God then. You know? But, you know, I got thinking, too. If I were to synopsize certain things, for instance, how we wound up in this building, well, you know what? It's really cool going back and thinking about it, how we were renting space and got kicked out of the space, and so we were really looking for a lot of months for a place to land and have Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Well, we stumbled one day on this building, the Jehovah's Witness end of the building back there, and I called the guy. We were going to meet with the guy, and the day we were supposed to meet, the guy calls and says, we can't meet. And he said, because the room, the whole thing is flooded out. There was a $5 park that went out, and that building has been flooded now for 3 days. Before you can even view it, we have to do all kinds of demolition and that kind of thing. So that day, I go, dadnabbit, I thought we'd found a church. Instead, here we are, you know, we don't have a single thing to do, and so we waited for him. After a few weeks, he called and said, you can come view it now. In fact, and you know, it sounded really good. He said, we're going to have to restructure inside and that sort of thing. And so, well, okay, maybe we can make it work. So all along, you know, what I look back on now is the guy wound up doing $80,000 worth of reconstruction inside. We got to restructure the place inside the way we wanted it. And besides all that, after we bought that building, the guy then financed this end of the building. Well, you know, when I synopsize it that way, it sounds, boy, look what God did. But you know what? When we were living through it, it was like, doggone it. I thought we were onto something here. It doesn't look like anything's going to work out. You know what I'm saying? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I've told you before, life doesn't have a soundtrack. And when you're going through stuff, it just won't seem like the Lord is doing anything sometimes. And it's just not true. For instance, if I were to stand up and say tonight, well, the Lord has been so good to us. Just think about the fact that out of our little church, we have 5 missionaries out of just our church. Brother Christofferson, Brother Kehoe, Brother Hazard, now Brother Stewart, and Brother Leffert. I mean, just out of a little church our size, 5 homegrown missionaries out of our church. Sounds good, but you know, going through those years, it didn't seem like a lot was going on sometimes. And that's the point, folks, is sometimes life is not very melodramatic. Sometimes you see things in hindsight that you don't see in foresight or when you're going through it. I'd like to point out to you something else. I'd like to point out to you when you're considering the right vision, and you need to make sure that your vision, your eyes are in your head, not in the ends of the earth. Because I want you to consider also the unseen. By unseen, I mean there's a lot that happens that cannot be seen. For instance, you look at your kid or you look at the teen group and you say, well, he looks like he's doing good. He might not be doing good. Well, he looks like he's not doing so good. He may be doing great. You see what I'm saying? You can't always see what's going on. It looks like there's nothing happening, but there is stuff. How many times have I gone through phases and cycles in my own ministry when I left on a Sunday night and went, absolutely nothing whatsoever happened today at church. I had no power. I had no liberty. I had no unction. Absolutely nothing happened. I am an absolute failure. Only to have somebody call on Monday and say, brother, that was a great sermon Sunday. You really helped me. We were just talking about that on the way to church that day. It was great. Well, I didn't see it. Spurgeon said that he kept track. I'm talking about Charles Haddon, not David. Charles Haddon Spurgeon kept track for a while of sermons that he thought went really well from the pulpit versus sermons that he thought were absolute flops. And he found that over time, that it seemed from testimonies that the sermons that were flops did more for people than the sermons that he enjoyed preaching and thought they were just great stuff. I'm saying there's always stuff going on unseen that you can't see. And just because you think something's going great doesn't mean that it necessarily is. Here you are busy dealing with this defeat on one quarter. Meanwhile, the Lord may be raising up a victory in another quarter. How many times have you seen that? For instance, think back 4 or 5 years. Think about some folks that we've lost that we miss. And after you're done thinking about that, think about some folks that have been raised up that stepped into leadership and are doing more now after those few folks left. Neither of those things were my doing. I didn't see those things. I saw the people leaving. I didn't foresee the folks rising up to take the place. You see what I'm saying? Ladies and gentlemen, you've got to consider the unseen. You probably won't see all the Lord is doing with your kids. I have now had the advantage of having reared two to adulthood or seeming adulthood, and there's still two at home, so I ain't done yet. But I learned through those first two boys that I don't always know what the Lord's doing in somebody's heart. I sometimes can read it, sometimes I can get it, but the fact is there's lots of things unseen that you don't know about. The eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth. He thinks he knows what's going on. He has these over-idealized views of things. One of the reasons that doesn't work is because you don't know sometimes what God's doing, because sometimes you can't see what He's doing. You're going to find out about it later, and that's the way things are. Just two or three more things here, or six or eight, depending on how much I decide to preach. I want to point out something else to you with regard to this. The eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth. He has got over-idealized views of things. You may have gone through that as a Christian. You had idealistic views about how the Christian life should be. And you found out in time that it really wasn't that way, and it just didn't seem quite so romantic and melodramatic as you thought it might be. I want to say that one other element in this is the fact that victories and defeats are not always clear-cut. Barney Riley testified to me that he got saved at 50-something years old. He said that he used to, as he worked construction, that guys would come in the construction trailer and have placed bets outside of how many cigarettes Barney Riley had going at the same time. Because he apparently was all over the trailer, and he would sometimes have 4 or 5 cigarettes and ashtrays all over the the place, going like crazy. And he would smoke off all of them as he moved around the trailer. So guys would bet about how many cigarettes Barney Riley had going at one time. Okay, Barney testified to me that he got saved, threw his cigarettes away, poured his booze down the sink, and never drank or smoked ever again. Praise the God! Praise God for that, right? The fact of the matter is, doesn't always happen that way for some folks, does it? I know folks that quit smoking after 20 years of laboring and failing and getting back up and trying again and giving up and trying again and giving up and trying again and failing and giving up. And finally one day, it took and they finally busted cigarettes. Okay, but that doesn't mean that they never wanted another one after supper or when folks lit up. Doesn't mean that they never were tempted again. See what I'm saying? See, you got saved. You trusted Christ as your Savior on a certain date at a certain hour. You probably have memories of it. That was a one-day, one-instant thing. I bet you good money if I was a betting man that there are things in your life that if you've won a victory over them, that you can't point to the exact day and the exact time when that victory was won. Because I can tell you from my experience, I am still tempted by things today that I was tempted by when I was living in the world. You say, well, that's a shameful thing, Brother Stevens. Well, maybe. But I'm just telling you, it's one thing to live in victory by overcoming temptation. It's another thing to declare, as the eyes of the fool are in the end of the earth, that I have victory today and I will never, ever again even think about doing this. That's probably not even realistic. Right? The point is that sometimes victories and defeats are not always very clear-cut. I got right with God in college. I thought that when I got right with God, that everything was going to take off from there. It would be like cutting the light switch on and turning off the bad stuff. And I learned that that's not the case because I was still tempted by the same things I was tempted by when I was wrong with God and out of church. I still had thoughts. I still had imaginations. I still had the nagging transgressions that besieged me and followed me around. Okay? You better keep your vision practical. All the victories and defeats are not always clear-cut. When, for instance, did you get complete, absolute victory over your temper? I mean, it's been so long since you were even mad. Since you were even close to losing it, that you can't even remember it. When was the moment that you got absolute victory over your temper? When was the time that you actually, what moment was it that you finally became the prayer warrior man of God and you've never gone back? Still hasn't happened for me. See, victories and defeats are not always very clear cut. You know what we'll do? What I'll do? I'll leave here tonight. I'll have taught Sunday school, morning church, evening church. We'll leave here tonight and go home and eat supper. And I'll leave here having worked here all day, basically. I've worked all day keeping sermons warm and trying to get them ready and that sort of thing and teaching and preaching. And I will not know what's happened here. I mean, I'll know what I preached, but I'll not know who made ground and who lost ground, if somebody did something with what was said or somebody not. I'll basically have, that's why I like cutting wood. I go outside, I take my chainsaw and my wood splitter, and I go out, and I'll labor for 4 hours in the summer, and when I'm done at the end of the day, I look at a pile of wood and say, that's what I got done. I come to church on Sunday, and I leave going, I don't know what I got done. Because that's the nature of the way things are. Victories and defeats are not always clear-cut. I will say this, and this is the next thing. You need to understand the power of faithfulness. Okay? If I were you, I would not... please read Christian biographies. Please read inspirational material. Don't be deceived when you're in a passionate state about how much you want, when you get a vision, how much you want to pray, like praying Hyde. How, you want to see some things happen in your prayer life, like John Hyde had happen in his prayer life. Oh, if you could only pray like George Mueller. Oh, if you only had the faith of George Mueller. You could have things happen in your life just like his. And you can. But there's something sometimes that's missed because you're a drama queen. You think you'll make a decision here tonight, and then you go home and pray, and in the morning, the answer shows up and you're the reincarnation of John Hyde. It doesn't happen like that. How about the power of faithfulness instead? I had a day that I wanted to be a barnstorming man of God more than anything else in the world. I had visions. I would lay in my bed at night preaching a sermon, and when I was done preaching, people were weeping all over the congregation. It was my vision. I mean, I tell an illustration, everybody breaks down crying, falls down into the aisle, crawls down to the altar, and gets right. We have revival ripping through our midst. Yeah, whoa. That's exactly what happened. Whoa. W-H-O-A. Never happened. Because one of the things that, you know, like I said, you're a drama queen. You think it would be really cool to have a soundtrack in your life. And you can hear the music playing. Now, you can lay in your bed and close your eyes, and you're preaching the sermon. Oh, you can hear the music playing. And everybody's getting under the spell, and they're all going to fall out in the aisles. I tell you what's better. I tell you what's more realistic. The power of faithfulness. You know, for longer than many of us have been alive, certainly longer than most of us will ever serve God, Noah got up in the morning, got his adze and his axe and his hammer, and went to work day after day after day after day, building a boat. It took him, call it 60, 70, perhaps 80 years to finish that boat. And one day he looked back on it, and because not of something that happened on one day, not because one day they really got after it and finished three quarters of it, not because on one day God inspired him to build and he managed to build it all in one day, but because he went back day after day after day after day. One timber shaped and formed and cut down at a time, laid in place. Wooden pegs, tar, all that sort of stuff. I mean, one thing at a time, a boat that was 450 feet long and really wide. But it was not something that happened in one day. It was the power of faithfulness going back day after day after day, doing a little bit here, a little bit there, working all day, a lot of sweat, a lot of tears, a lot of smashed thumbs, a lot of blood. Here is Daniel. And we always read Daniel. You can read Daniel through in one sitting. But that, you know, you read through and you see Daniel refusing the king's meat, and then you see Daniel in the lion's den, and then you see Daniel prophesying and before Belshazzar and so on and so forth. You don't realize that you're reading highlights. I mean, this guy served through various kings for scores of years, for a really long time. So in between these major happenstances, there's all this time where Daniel is just living day to day, eating like me and you eat, putting up with a lot of nonsense in the court and the administration and bureaucracy and that sort of thing. But he was faithful day after day after day after day, praying and living for God. Folks, there is power in faithfulness. You just have to stay after it for a really long time. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness, what does the Bible say about him? He was faithful in all his house. In spite of his failures, in spite of setbacks, he was faithful in all his house. He was faithful day after day after day after day. I have one last thing to say. Victories and defeats are always subject to what you do tomorrow. If you come to church tonight and you're defeated by some sin, you had a really bad week, and it was really bad this week. You know what matters? What you do tomorrow. A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. And if you come to church tonight and you got a hold of something this morning and you're flying high because right now things are really good, things are really looking up, and after all, you got a raise, your kid got a job, your wife said she loved you today instead of telling you that you needed to change your socks. I mean, things are really good. I tell you what matters is not how you feel right now, but it's what you do tomorrow. Will you take your defeat and turn it around and get back up? Or will you take your victory and then, spend it away and waste it on some nonsense transgression that you know full well before you started you should never do? I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, victories and defeats are subject to what you do tomorrow. The eyes of the fool are in the ends of the earth. You need the eyes of a wise man are in his head. You need to make sure and keep your eyes in your head. Don't get Twitter-pated by some Peter Popov offering you some miracle bottle of holy water, which if you go sip in the right measures, you will grow hair and look like the guy on Muscle and Fitness. It ain't going to happen. The eyes of the fool are on the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for these things. Lord, a lot of us in this room have been through all sorts of gibberish. We have probably played the charismatic game a little bit, and we've listened to shouting, hollering preachers, barnstorming around and inflaming our passions with tear-jerking stories. And sometimes that's good. We have read inspirational material, and that's always great. Sometimes, Father, we have put faithfulness and long-suffering in a pretty poor form in our lives. I pray, Father, you'd help us realize there is no magic wand and there's no way to get up. There's no prayer to pray tonight by which you can get up and be absolutely victorious in the morning as a given. I pray, Father, you might give us a true vision of the Bible, the mind of Christ, the Bible, the things that we're supposed to be doing day by day in multitude, hundreds and hundreds of things to keep us occupied for the rest of our lives in detail. It's not some singular prayer prayed. It's not some singular event itself. But, Father, it's going out and doing battle for Jesus Christ in daily life, praying when we don't feel like praying, witnessing when we're scared to witness, that sort of thing. Father, I pray you'd help us, give us victories in a measure, help us to be able to gauge some things by some things that are said tonight. Mainly, Father, help us not be Twitter-pated by nonsense claims. Help us realize this is a long race, and we have to be faithful for a long time. I pray you'd help us in Jesus' name. Remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a couple minutes. I hope you haven't felt like I was defaming or disrespecting Christian biographies and inspirational writings about wonderful Christian men and women that have served God. I do hope that you'll realize that all of those things are in retrospect, hindsight. They all hit high points. They focus on things they want you to see. You very seldom get a very realistic view of just the day in, day out detail and monotony and, frankly, sometimes boredom. Sometimes you don't get a view of the frustrations of multiple defeats before anything like a victory ever shows up. The number of times there are moral failings and spiritual failings. I hope you realize that those are synopses and that you should be inspired by them. But the way you'll realize them is living the Christian life consistently for a long time. Praying when you don't feel like praying. Praying when you don't feel like you're getting through praying. Witnessing when you don't win anybody. Witnessing when you can't see anything happening. Being faithful in your family when the honeymoon's over and The teenage kid is a pain in the rear end today. And the baby's sick, and there are three or four other things at home going wrong. You've got tax issues, and the hot water heater goes out. Why isn't God blessing you? Because life is a battle. And you take things one thing at a time, and you're faithful in detail one thing at a time for a long time. Let's look this way. Turn in our songbooks to number 328. 328. Privilege to walk with Thee. Again, that's something that is subject to our melodramatic natures. And there are all sorts of romantic ideals that jump into our heads about what that must mean. And Father, I don't deny that it's a wonderful privilege. But a lot of it has to do with just walking by faith and doing right, keeping our minds on Thee. And sometimes, Lord, it's not as easy or as romantic and melodramatic as it sounds. Pray, Father, You'd give us a realistic vision. Help us not be Twitter-pated, as I said tonight, by some of the more dramatic elements that sometimes are trying to be introduced into our lives. Help us, Father, to live where You live down here, our feet on terra firma. Help our eyes not to be in the ends of the earth. Help our eyes to be in our heads. I pray You'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, everybody. Good night.